Am I on? Yes. How are y'all doing? Man, I'm so excited to be here as your pastor. This is the first Sunday that I've been here as your pastor, and I'm so excited about that. Yeah. Man, long journey. If you only knew the journey that I have taken. Listen, can we turn this down just a tad bit there, Rob? I feel like I'm like, woo. What now? Oh, yes. Okay, so if you have some kids, you can go along with Miss Rachel, Miss Joyce, and they're going to take care of you guys. It's going to be a fun time. Hopefully we get that as a ministry growing. Listen, this is cool. So Rachel is going to be leading up the kids' ministry. Miss Joyce is going to be right there with her as a volunteer. And if you're interested in that, by any chance, if you want to be part of that team, please let Rachel know, because we're kind of in the growing stages of this, and then she's working into the new year, and the new year we're just going to launch kind of in a big way. So we're excited about that and excited about what's going to be happening through that ministry as we prepare our kids, right? And we teach them about Christ, and we teach them about Jesus and what he means to us. And that's so important as a church, right? Yes. So important that our kids are growing up in the faith. More and more and more kids are leaving the faith, okay, because they don't have a good, firm foundation. And that's what we can give them here. So as I was praying and thinking about how I was going to introduce my preaching, this is not the topic that I kind of came up with. I was like, yeah, you know, we can do an easy topic. You know, we can just kind of talk about Jesus and how much he loves us. But God really put it on my heart that during times of transition, the enemy is going to attack. This is where there's a lot of, you know, angst and a lot of different feelings on both sides. And it's like, oh, here's this new pastor coming in, and, you know, what's he going to be like? He's already changed the pulpit. Oh, my goodness. It's like, just to let you know, I don't know, the pulpit's too big for me. I like little small things. So, and I'm used to, literally, when I spoke at my old church, I didn't have anything. It was like me holding the iPad, walking around. So that was very different vibe for me. So it's kind of like a mixture, and I don't mind it. So, but again, we have all these new feelings. We've got all these new relationships, and we've got a lot of hurts in our past. We've got a lot of feelings about what we like and preferences, and it's very easy for the enemy to come into a situation like that and start dividing, right? And I don't want that to happen, because I think there's something greater that we need to be looking at here than the little stuff that's happening, you know, in the natural realm. So we're going to talk for the next 8 weeks about this subject. And that's spiritual warfare. Because I truly believe that we need to get this right as a church. And if we get this right, we are going to see people come to Jesus. And we're going to see amazing things done in this church. Not that amazing things were not happening here, but if we get this right during this time of transition and we don't stray from really digging in and fighting well, I think we're going to see a lot of amazing things that God's going to do through this church. And you know, I don't count numbers. That's not what I'm about. But I do see growth when a church is submitted to God. God's going to bring people, and God's going to grow the church. It's just natural. So I wanted to talk to you about this subject, and this is what God really put on my heart, as much as I was like, oh, really? Oh, gosh, this is deep. But I wanted to start out with this. The fight is real, okay? And the world right now is trying to convince us that this fight doesn't even exist. Okay, for a long time, especially in America, you have this very secular culture that's saying there is no God, you know, there's no devil, there's no demons. Those things, they don't exist. It's all make-believe. It's a story that was told to control us. Okay. However, there are other places in this world that are very aware of all this stuff, because the spiritual stuff is happening very openly. But I think one of the greatest things that Satan has done in this country is he's just kind of stood back and just had these little lies out there and convinced everybody that he doesn't even exist. Okay, but the fight is real. It is there. It is happening. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." So what you see is that we have our natural world and everything that we can see. And listen, I have fights, guys. Listen, I'm fighting chocolate cake right now. Anybody ever been there? It's like that chocolate cake is trying to make me every way. I stood on the scale the other day and I was like, nope, this is not happening. I got to go on a diet. Ugh, no. Okay, it's like a nasty word. But listen, that chocolate cake is calling my name. Okay, and that's my battle. My house is a battle. Things break, you know? I got things breaking all the time. I'm like, oh, I got to go fix this now, or I got to go this now. And then my job, sometimes there's battles that we face at our jobs. I got some people I don't get along with exactly right. Okay, maybe I have some people that are just rubbing me the wrong way. Maybe our families are our fight. You just don't get along with people in our family, and it causes all sorts of issues, and you're always arguing with each other. Anybody been there? You got that one or two people in your family that you're just like, fight, you know? You're good at fighting, right? You want to fight because, you know, you're right and they're wrong, right? But there is something else going on around us that we need to be very aware of as Christians, and it is all over the Bible. This is not a few verses. Okay, I'm about to throw a lot of scripture at you, but let me tell you this. I could have thrown a lot more. Okay, I could have filled this entire thing just reading you scriptures, talking about the battle that's taking place that we can't even see. Okay, and that is in the spiritual realm. Okay, there are things happening around us that God is doing and that Satan is doing with their respective forces that are happening over the battle is really between it's really over the hearts and the minds of us. That's really what the true battle is. You know, Satan's over there and he's saying, I just want to pull people away from God. I want them to worship me. I want them to worship the things that I want them to worship, and I want them to say no to God because he hates God. And we were made in whose image? God's image. So when he looks upon the human race and all that God did for them and all God wanted to do for them, when they were standing there at Eden, he hated it. So he wants to destroy it. So there's a struggle going on all around us. And for many Christians, we have a picture up here. This is what many Christians are like. Rob, can you flip? One more. Okay, many Christians are like this, okay? They've gone out into the field, they've dressed all pretty, they're out in the field and they're just having a good time. It's like, yeah, this is life. Some people are in that. Some people are struggling, but listen, they're unaware of something. Okay, so they're just dancing around the forest, and all of a sudden they look up and over the hill, what do they see? Rob? They see this, okay? What they don't realize is that they are not dressed right for what's happening around them. Okay? You don't see any armor on that girl in the field. You don't see any weapons ready. Okay? And when she looks up and she sees this coming, she's not going to be ready. And a lot of Christians are like that. We've gotten to the point where, well, I love Jesus and that's enough. It's not enough. You need to prepare yourself because there is a battle that is waging around us. And Paul is basically saying, hey, you need to know this. Because what was happening in that church in Ephesus was they were struggling over these little things. Because they had the Jewish people. The Jewish people were saying, hey, this is, we know the law and we know how to be righteous and we know there's one God. And then you have all the other people, the Gentiles, what we call them, or the secular people who had come to Jesus. And they come to Jesus and they're like, well, we come from a culture where you can believe in many gods and you can believe anything that you want and you can do anything you want as long as you're free to do whatever you want. That sound familiar? That was the exact culture that they were coming from. If you look at Ephesus, it was literally is the center of a whole bunch of worship of other gods. They had this big temple of Artemis that people would travel all over the world to come and worship Artemis. Right? And that was, this was the background. And some of these people came into Christianity and they start hanging around these Jewish people and like, oh, they're just kind of straight edge, you know? So there's this turmoil within the Ephesian church. And Paul's saying, listen, your battle isn't against each other. There's something else going on here that's much more important than your own little personal squabbles. It's like, let's get it straight. Let's focus on the right thing and be aware that there is a battle around us. So I wanted to just point out a few things about this battle and who were the participators in this battle. And I want to start off in Acts 12. And this is a story about Peter. Herod has just killed James, the brother of John. He's ran him through with a sword, or I'm not exactly sure historically how that happened, but he was killed. And because he got so much affirmation because of that from the locals, they're like, yeah, kill the Christians, right? And he was like, okay, I got to do this some more. So he goes and he takes Peter captive. And this is in verse 4, you say, when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church. Okay, would you listen to that? Peter is taken, and the response of the church was not to go arm up, get some swords, and try to sneak in and get Peter out. That was not the response of the church. They had, what, four squads of soldiers looking after Peter. He was pretty safe in that prison, wasn't he? Right? But the response of the church was to say, I'm not going to use these physical weapons because we realize there is something bigger going on here. There is a battle happening we can't even see. So they turn and they use a spiritual weapon, prayer. And they got together and they started praying for Peter. Thankfully, they got together and started praying for Peter. And you know, I can just imagine the evil forces in the world saying, yes. Yes, we've got Peter. Yes, he's going down just like James. And they're just rejoicing the fact that he's imprisoned. But then there was prayer. And this is what happened. On that very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought it he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him and left Peter standing there. And all of a sudden, Peter's in the street and he realizes, well, this is real. This angel just came and delivered me. God, in his spiritual realm, fixed the physical situation for Peter. We got to understand how important this is. And what this shows us is that there are some actors that God uses in this world. Angels. And I'm sure we've all heard of angels and we've seen movies that represent angels in many, many different ways, right? Okay, we've seen, what is it? It's a Wonderful Life. You know, Clarence, the little twinkles in the sky, right? This is what an angel looks like. But what we have to understand about angels is angels are spiritual beings that God created to serve Him. And all throughout the Bible, we see them appearing in one place or another along the way. We see them in the Garden of Eden, right? They throw Adam and Eve out of the garden. What does He do? He puts an angel with a flaming sword saying, "You're not getting into this garden, to that tree of life again." You see them in Egypt. You see the death angel coming down and killing the firstborn of Pharaoh and the Egyptians and those people who did not have the lamb's blood over their door. You see him later, the angels coming down and feeding Elijah. And then later in Daniel, and we're about to talk about that, you see angels struggling as Daniel as Daniel is praying to get to him and help. You see them all throughout the Bible. They're real. It's not a fairy tale. They're real. They're there and they're around us. And I'm telling you right now, God is probably doing things through them that we can't possibly understand. Because this world right now, God has let Satan kind of have his way with it right now temporarily. And those angels are probably the only thing that's keeping some of our loved ones alive. Those angels have probably saved us many times. We don't even see it. But they're real. This heavenly battle is happening. Okay? In Daniel 10, it gives us an example of what this battle might be like. So Daniel has a vision, and he's like, this is a bad vision. And he immediately, because he knows it's a bad vision, what does he do? He goes and starts praying. You'll see like there's a common pattern to this. It's like, you need to struggle. You need to fight. Pray, right? So Daniel starts fasting and praying, and he prays for like 3 weeks, okay? He's on his knees before God because it's this vision that he has. He knows something. He doesn't exactly understand what it means, but he knows it's bad. So in verse 10, we pick up, it says, then behold, so an angel comes down and he sees him. And then it says, behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken his words to me, I stood up trembling. So this is what happens when a human in our frailty, because in the flesh we are weak, right? The Bible says in the flesh that we are weak. In our frailty, when we stand before an angel, it's a scary thing. The Bible describes it in, you know, earlier, but he's like a man, like this big, huge, shining man, right? I mean, Jacob wrestled with an angel, and I think that angel kind of just played around with him for a while until he was done, and then he touched his hip, boom, and Jacob's like, whoa, you know? It's like, it's over now. It's like, you can wrestle with that angel, but guess what? That angel is going to, in your flesh, that angel is going to win. Okay, these are huge heavenly beings, okay? And then, when he had spoken his word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And for I had been left there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter day, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. So what we see is a picture of God sending an angel as soon as Daniel starts praying. And then that angel actually is battling this king of Persia for 21 days until he can get to Daniel and tell him the message that God gave him. The fight is real. There's something going on there. That king of Persia, that's a demon, right? That demon over the land of Persia. After the angel leaves, he says, listen, the prince of Egypt is going to be coming. These aren't mortal people we're talking. Mortal people aren't fighting these angels. These are things going on in heavenly realms. The fight is real. There are angels and there are demons fighting this war for our hearts and minds. We need to understand that. We need to know that they're real. They're not make-believe. And again, the world is going to come against you and say, that's ridiculous. We don't see these things. And you know what? Again, there's lots of reasons that might be. But I think one of the biggest reasons is because right now, Satan doesn't need it. He's convinced us that God's not real. That's what this culture is believing. It's like if he shows up now, all these demon-possessed people running around, guess what? People would be like, oh, God, Satan is real. Right? But he's got us. In Matthew, it talks about Jesus. Jesus was confronting demons all the time. Matthew 8, verse 1, it says, they came to the other side of the sea. This is right after he had just calmed the storm. He was in the boat and he just said, cease. And the storm just went, right? And he comes out of the boat into the country of Gerasenes. When he had got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had been dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me. For he had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said, the demon said, my name is Legion, for we are many. This is a person that was possessed by a demon. Many demons. This is who Jesus is running into. And over again in the ministry, this is what we see. So Satan has the power, and the demons have the power to come into people and to possess them in such a way that they're crazy, and to possess them in a way that they have power. I mean, this is like, you know, you read about Samson and the Spirit of the Lord coming on Samson, you know? It's kind of the same thing. You've got this demon inside of you giving them this like supernatural ability to tear chains off, that no one could subdue him. This is real. This is not just a story told in the Bible. And it can still happen today. Good news, if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, no one's possessing you, okay, except for the Holy Spirit. But not everybody has the Holy Spirit inside of them. So this is the reality of the world that we live in. Okay, and it goes on to say, now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. So pay attention here. The demon falls before Jesus. The demon doesn't attack Jesus. He has no power over Jesus. In fact, he needs Jesus' permission just to leave. Just leave into the pigs. Right? So Jesus has the power over this demon. These are not things, right, that we need to fear as Christians. Because they don't have power over us. But that's only because God is in us. It's only by God's strength that they do not have power over us. So, who's the leader? Satan. And we've heard this many times. You've seen a lot of different pictures of Satan. I'm sure you've seen movies that portray Satan. You've seen the little red outfits and the little horns and the little tails, right? That's not Satan. Satan was an angel, right? And it says in Ezekiel what happened to that angel. And my iPad just closed, sorry. It says in Ezekiel 28:12, this is the story that God is basically giving the king of Tyre to let him know, hey, this is what I do to people who are haughty and people who are too proud. This is how I handle them. And he tells the story, I think, of Satan. And again, there's a lot of scriptural debate over this. But we know that Satan was an angel that was cast down. Jesus said so himself. It says again in Revelations. But I love this scripture because I do think that this is basically God saying to the king of Tyre through Ezekiel, hey, this is what happens when you go against me. So in verse 12, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Carnelian, chrysolite, and emeralds, topaz, onyx, and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. This is the story of Satan. God made him very beautiful. God made him, gave him everything. He was on the mount of God with God, and he chose to love himself over God, to worship himself over God. And this was his sin, and he fell for it, and he fell to earth, and he is very real. And let me tell you something. He commands the demons. The Bible says that he is over the demons. And they're an organized group, guys. They have like princes, right? It's not just a bunch of little demons hiding around in corners. They actually have a strategy. They have a plan to destroy us and to destroy God's creation. This is why Paul's saying, listen, don't get caught up in the little stuff. I mean, we got an enemy out there. If you realized how big it was, you wouldn't be worried about all this stuff. Because you'd be worried about what's really important. This is what, in 1 Peter 5, it says, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's what the devil does. He's just trying to destroy somebody. It's like when you look at the packs in Africa, you see that little antelope that kind of falls behind all the other people. It's like the devil's like, yeah, let me go get that one. He's looking for that, just like a lion would. He's looking for the weak. He's looking for the people he can pick off. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says, but one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also, for indeed that I have forgiven. If I have forgiven anything, I did it for the sake in your presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Guys, they're schemes. He's trying to take us down. Paul doesn't hold back from talking about Satan. And I've been in a lot of churches, they don't mention Satan all year. It's like, that's our adversary. That's the spiritual power that God's going to take out at the end of the days, right? That's the war over the battle in the hearts of our minds. That's who's out there to destroy our loved ones, to destroy our families, to destroy our homes, to destroy all the people we know, to destroy the people in our work. And I'm talking about an eternal spiritual perspective, not necessarily a physical perspective, but Satan has schemes. And Paul's saying, listen, we know these schemes. We've talked about them. So he's talking like, hey, yeah, I taught you this stuff. I taught you what Satan does to distract you. I taught you what Satan does to get you off. You should know this already. So I want to just go over this. What does Satan do for us, right? What does he do? What are his ways? What are his schemes? Alan Parr, I don't know if you ever get to listen to him. He's an amazing preacher. He's on YouTube. I love listening to him. But he does these little things where you got like the same letter, like five D's or the five S's or the five whatever of spiritual whatever. So I don't do that. It's not my thing. But I saw these and I was like, this was a really good summation. So I'm going to give you the seven D's that the devil is trying to do to us, right? First of all, he gets us by distracting us. And that's what you see in America. You see a lot of people distracted. You're distracted by stuff. You're distracted by your job. You're distracted by, you know, the next thing that you have to get. You're distracted by the TV. You're distracted by social media. You're distracted by sports. There's all these things that he's going to try to get your mind off of what's happening spiritually and onto what's happening carnally on this world, in the flesh, right? How can I just not let you think about it? If you don't even think about Satan for a year, good. If you don't even think about the battle that's happening all around you, good. That's where I want you. So he can bring things in your life to distract you. Those things can be good things and they can be bad things. They can be attacks and they can also be blessings or maybe supposed blessings that aren't really blessings because they're distracting you from God and your relationship with him. They're distracting you from the larger spiritual thing that's going around you. Satan also likes to discourage you. Like, you might get all excited. You hear a message, you're like, yeah, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be all fired up for God, and I'm going to go this week, and I'm going to pray every day. But, you know, he's going to come in, and he's going to try to discourage you from doing those things because he doesn't want you to do those things. It's like, oh, man, you're tired. Just pull the covers up. Snooze. Snooze. Anybody snooze in the morning? Who's a snoozer? Come on, admit it. There's some more snoozers out there. Okay, listen, it's like he's going to try to discourage you. Oh gosh, you know, it's really not going to make a difference this week. I'm just going to wait till next week to start. Right? Or maybe, you know, you get into a situation and, you know, like some kind of ministry that you're in and it's not going exactly the way that you pictured it. People aren't jumping in and helping. And Satan's just like, it don't matter. You know, you can't do this. It's not going to work out anyway. Just quit. It's Satan. He wants you to do that, right? Third D, discontentment. Listen, for 5 years, this was my battle. Discontentment. Okay, this was the biggest thing that Satan continually threw at me over and over and over again. It's like, you were called to be a pastor. You shouldn't be sitting here at this job. Over and over again. And over again, I just had to say, you know what? His grace is sufficient. This is where God wants me right now. I told that I was able to share that with a girl who was struggling so much, feeling the same feelings, just Thursday at work. And I was able to share that with her, and she was so comforted by that, knowing that, you know, God has a plan, and if you're in that plan, you're good. Amen. You don't have to be discontent. You know, just because you don't have the latest, greatest car, or you don't have the latest, greatest, cool thing out there, you don't have to be content. You don't have to look at your neighbor's yard and over the fence at their beautiful green lawn and say, oh, I just went, if I was only over there, I would be happy. This is what Satan likes to do. He likes to show us, hey, I can give you all of this if you just follow me, don't follow God. That's what he did with Jesus when he was tempting him, right? He's like, listen, see all these kingdoms? I can give them to you. Just follow me, worship me. Satan divides. And guys, this is my prayer, that we don't divide as a church. That we, instead of dividing, get closer. Right? That we come around each other in love stronger. that we don't let little things get in the way, but that we focus on the larger battle, understand how important that is. But Satan likes to come in and say, oh no, man, you see how he treated you? Oh man, I can't believe that. He loves unforgiveness just to settle in and sit there and just rot in your soul. This is Satan. Because I don't want to be with that person. That person hurt me too much. Can I tell you something? When somebody repents, that's when you forgive them. Satan doesn't like that, but it's powerful. Satan creates doubt. He wants you to doubt. He wants you to doubt that God even exists. He wants you to doubt your call. He wants you to doubt whether you're in the right place. He wants you to doubt everything in your life. He's just going to sow seeds of doubt, doubt, doubt. He'll bring this in to just derail us. Because if we are doubting, what happens is we freeze. And we need to put our trust in Jesus and just follow him. And that's something I can 100% put my faith in. And he's going to take care of me. And I know that from experience. But Satan doesn't like that. He's going to make you doubt. He wants to make you doubt Jesus. And then Satan deceives. It says in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, that there are doctrines of demons. Again, they're real. Okay? There are doctrines of demons. The demons actually have worked with the people that give them authority in their life to create new doctrines and new beliefs that stand against the truth in God's word. There are doctrines floating all over right now, and I see over and over again, guys, that the church, some of the church, is actually caving in to these things. But we have to go back to Scripture and realize the doctrines were set. God doesn't change yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's going to be the same. So it's not like all of a sudden God decides, oh, one day, yeah, okay, it's all right to just play around with your sex and change your sex. That's okay. Because it makes you feel good. No, God gave you that. God made you that way. That's the identity that God gave you. But there's things going all over this world that are contrary to that. And there might be good intentions behind it. But you know, good intentions can be driven by what Satan is teaching you. Right? If you believe a lie that Satan is teaching you, in good conscience, you can go and try to do that thing. And you're in good conscience, but you're still doing something that's destructive and evil. But Satan loves to do that. And he has weaved in all over the place these doctrines of demons, you call them, into the world. So it's very easy to kind of run after those things instead of what God has called us to do. And lastly, listen, Satan destroys. That's what he's out to do. He's out to destroy you. And if destroy you physically, and he'll do whatever it takes to destroy you spiritually. Sometimes it's physical, but listen, if he can destroy you spiritually by giving you stuff here, he will do it. It's like, all I got to do is give him a lot of pretty things, he's never going to find Jesus. And maybe you resist that kind of stuff. He can attack you physically. You look at Job. You know, Satan goes before God and is like, hey, listen, your servant wouldn't be so faithful if you didn't give him all this stuff. And God's like, okay, take it away. You can do that because I trust my servant and I know his faithfulness. So Satan goes and wrecks his life because he wanted to destroy Job, but Job wasn't destroyed because he was faithful to God. So those are the 7 D's, right? And you know what? We do the rest. Listen, there's not a little demon hanging on everybody. Okay? Not everybody who sins is demon-possessed. Okay? Not every disease that we see in life is because of a demon. Okay? We live in a fallen world. A lot of the things that we do is out of habit. Because we've trained ourselves not to do what God's called us to do. Because we've believed these doctrines of demons in some way, and we follow them. Sometimes we're lazy, and sometimes we're just, you know, tired, and sometimes, you know, we're just irritated, or sometimes we just want stuff. So we're going to sin, even though we know it's the wrong thing to do. Satan doesn't have to come and tell us to do that, because we're programmed to do that because we were born into this world. And this world was engineered by Satan. And yes, God has total dominion over it, but he gave Satan this world for the time being. It says in Ephesians 2:1, "And you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Who is he talking about? He's talking about the prince of this world is Satan. Okay, and we were all walking with him at one point. "Among them, we too are formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." In other words, there's no difference between me as a Christian and the people who've not accepted Jesus Christ, except for the fact that I accepted Jesus Christ and he made me clean. I came from the same place. I had the same delusional thoughts. I have deceived myself plenty of times. Satan didn't have to come in and deceive myself. You know, he didn't have to come in and deceive me, excuse me. Okay, I deceived myself. Because we can do the rest. We can fill in the gap for Satan. He doesn't have to follow us around. He just teaches us something and then lets us go. Okay, here, this is right, go do it. And then and we walk along and we start spreading that message to other people. And that's the world we live in. And after years and years and years and years and thousands of years and years and years, we are here where we are today. There's a spiritual battle that's going on, and let me tell you something, they're playing chess at a much higher level than we are. We need Jesus. Ephesians 1:19, and this is the good news I'm getting to now, okay? Y'all are like, ooh, right? "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the workings of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." In other words, Jesus is king, right? He's over all of those principalities. All of those powers, angels and demons, they're doing their thing down here. Jesus is way up here, talking about 3D chess. When we get to heaven and we see what God has done through the spiritual realm, we're going to be like, oh, how amazing is our God? Because we're going to see him working in our lives in ways we can't possibly understand right now, just to be able to navigate through this mess that we don't see. That's what we're going to see when we get to heaven. If we accept Jesus Christ, because it was his sacrifice that gives us the power to overcome evil. His Holy Spirit inside of us, I carry around. I do not have to fear a demon because I have the power of God inside of me. I just need to fear my own desire to not listen to God and not follow God. And that's what Paul's saying. Listen, guys, don't get hung up on all this little stuff. There's a bigger battle we need to be fighting, and we need to be cognizant of it, aware of it. He didn't say be afraid of it. He said be aware of it. This is going on around us. We do not have to fear it because we have Jesus. And why is all this happening? Ephesians 3:10. Paul is talking about the fact that he was given the gospel and that he is going out to take it. And why is that happening? So that the manifest, in verse 10, so that the manifest wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. Church. You guys. What is our mission? Our mission is to show all of these heavenly beings and creatures that God is great and he is wise. That's what we're doing here, to uplift Jesus Christ and the amazing relationship that we have with him. That's what the gospel does when we carry it to other people. When we shine like a beacon as a church, we're shining to all those principalities and all those authorities saying, no, you don't got it. You base your lives on lies. I'm basing my life on the truth of God. And what therefore, in Ephesians 6:13, it says, therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist the devil, and having done everything, to stand firm. That's what we're going to be talking about. What does that armor look like? How do we arm ourselves up? Because what the Bible is promising us here is that if we put that armor on, I'm immovable. I'm immovable. I'm standing firm. The devil can come at me with everything he's got, but if I got that armor on, guess what? I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to win. I'm going to be victorious. I'm not giving ground. He's giving ground. That's what Paul's saying. There is a battle, and we have tools. We have spiritual weapons that we can use in this battle, and we need to get good at using them. Because we are warriors in the fight to glorify our God. And I want to cement that thought in your head. And when you go out this door today, you are a warrior in God's army. If you know Jesus Christ. Guys, on Wednesday nights, I'm going to start doing some stuff. I would love for you guys to come if you haven't been coming to that. Some relationship stuff. We're going to do a relationship series. It's something that Rachel and I have done a lot of. And I can't really wait to download this. Because again, what I want to do is equip the church. And one of the biggest ways that Satan gets us is through relationships, right? But if we can learn to do those in a way that brings glory to God, I think we as a church are going to be a beacon for sure. We're going to be a place where people can come in and receive healing. They're going to come in and they're going to say, this place is different. Man, because that's what the early church was. That's why Christianity spread in Ephesus so much, because something was going on in that church that was different. And yeah, there was division, but there's also love, and there's also Jesus Christ, and there's also the Spirit of God working through all those people, right? Okay, so that's my challenge to you guys. Come Wednesday nights. Join us. We'd love to have you. I'm going to close this out in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for everybody here. I thank you for their willingness to come and give you their time. I just pray that we can leave here with the renewed spirit of fight. Just to get a fight in us, Lord, and realize that there's stuff at stake that's much greater than the things that the devil throws at us. I just pray that we can just get a spirit mind where we're thinking about those things and realizing that every relationship that we have is a chance to touch people and love people, and that we can overlook the little things because there's a bigger battle that's taking place. I just pray right now for everybody in this room. If there's anybody in this room, I just pray that doesn't know you. I just pray that they come up here during this next song so that we can help them get to that place, so we can pray over them and teach them how to be in your army, to be a soldier for you. Thank you so much for this church, this opportunity. In Jesus' precious name, I ask and pray. Amen.